Ladies and gentlemen, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word, as I will, by God's grace and with God's help, continue to preach the Holy Week series titled Easter According to the Nicene Creed, Part 8. The Just Jesus Evangelistic Campaign rolls on day 736 since January the 20th, 2017. Day 1201 since January the 1st, 2016. And I think, along with our two other theme songs, we found another one. There's a young man singing Jesus Only, something to that effect, that I heard the other day, and we've been singing it ever since. Please turn in your Bibles to what many believe was the first creed of the church, the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And as one young preacher down in Jacksonville, Florida, has said, the reading of the scriptures is the best part of the sermon. Amen, somebody. That's if you're tuned in, spiritually tuned in, it's the best part of the sermon. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And we have dealt with that to the scriptures thing on a couple of occasions already during Holy Week. And by the way, this is called Holy Monday, okay? So it's okay. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And this is a part of the gospel that many people don't mention. And I believe God put it here for skeptics and unbelievers and people who would ask that proverbial question, how do we know this is true? Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, Paul said, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. In any court of law, the most powerful thing is an eyewitness. Amen, somebody. Let's pray. Holy Father, God in heaven, Lord, we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor for your wonderful system of grace. We give you the glory, praise, and honor for your mercy, your love, your long suffering. I don't know how you do it, but we praise you and we thank you for your Holy Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. crush and crucify our flesh within us, the old man within us, and hide us behind the cross. Help us to die to self, each and every one of us, so that we all can sing that song, Only Jesus. His name is the only one that should be remembered. Fill us, Lord, afresh and anew with the fullness and the power, the unction and the anointing, the fruit and the liberty, the freedom of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work mightily upon the hearts of people listening around the world on 13 different platforms, I'm told. Lord, we pray that you would open blinded eyes, unstop deaf ears, and save lost souls. We're praying for over 3 million. We don't know if you've done that or not. We'll learn it by and by. We pray for the revival of over 3 million Christians. We pray that your holy name would be glorified, Jesus Christ exalted, and that you would rebuke and bind our enemies, the devil, the demons of hell, people filled with the spirit of Judas and Sanballat and Tobias, people who are used by the devil to try to hinder your work. And so, Lord, rebuke and bind the devil, his demons, and his hosts, Lord, from this time together, so your holy gospel can go out. Help everybody who is saved to be prayerful, sober-minded, vigilant, and watchful. Glorify your holy name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, regarding 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Dr. David S. Dockery said, Paul knew that at Corinth there were doubts, and not only in Corinth, but in other places, doubts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection period. He affirmed that the resurrection of Jesus is essential for the gospel message. The consistent testimony of the church was that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, rose again, and appeared to numerous witnesses. Paul pointed out that if the Corinthians consistently maintained their anti-resurrection argument, Christ could not have been raised. If Christ has not been raised, there is no hope, and all gospel proclamation is in vain. End of quote. And so, ladies and gentlemen, today we are continuing our Holy Week series, now into Holy Monday, if you will. Our series drawn from the very Word of God, the Holy Bible, and a historical text based on the Word of God, the Holy Bible, that was passed down from the early church all the way to us today, and it still stands, the Nicene Creed. Easter does not end with the high and holy day and wonderful day of Resurrection Sunday. Those who saw the risen Lord began to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of salvation for all sinners. And in this series, we are talking about the importance of the historical Christian faith that was passed down to us from the early church how that we as Christians who are now, unfortunately, falling away, and you know many are, falling away from it ought to return to it, and how that the world ought to hear it so they can believe on Christ. And I'm calling on, even though we as Baptists and evangelicals, we're not a creedal people, so many Christians are in such disarray and caught up in worldliness, it might be a good thing to help bring them back center by repeating the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed on Sunday morning. That might be all they can take. You should still preach the gospel. You should still preach the word, pastors, but it might be good to introduce the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed in the services to help bring the wayward saints back at least close to center, if not center. It is just a thought. Regarding New Testament passages identified as the origin of the creeds of the church, Dr. Anthony C. Thistleton said the juxtaposition of confession in the saving efficacy of the cross and the divine vindication or glorification of Christ in the resurrection feature in virtually all of these passages as an emergent core pattern of the earliest Christian confessions or creeds within the pages of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 3-5 clearly demonstrates its early primitiveness, but embodies qualifying descriptive phrases which place Christ's death and resurrection within a scriptural salvific and self-involving frame of reference, end of quote. And so, ladies and gentlemen, in this series we have looked at the following factual statements from the Nicene Creed based upon the Word of God, the Bible. And I repeat, some Christians are so scattered with foolishness and sin and worldliness, it might be good for even our Protestant, our Baptist and evangelical pastors to incorporate the reading of the Nicene Creed in your service every Sunday to help bring people who can't take a whole lot of heavy meat and bring them back to the focus on Christ and the gospel and what the Christian faith is all about. It is just a thought. Do as you please, but don't get mad at me. The Nicene Creed says, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father, through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. The story of Jesus, the God-man, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate as the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. He suffered, he bled, and he died and was buried. And today, ladies and gentlemen, we will continue looking at the next section of the Nicene Creed, which by the grace of God I added with the liberty, I took the liberty to add to, because the first church creed, which we just read from the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, includes eyewitness testimony for the resurrection that should be included in the Nicene Creed, because it is a vital part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe designed by God to answer the skeptics and the critics and the unbelievers the question that they will always raise: how do you know he was resurrected from the dead? And so here's what I have included and added. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures that was already there. Here's what I have added. He was seen alive by Mary Magdalene and the other women, the disciples, and over 500 other brethren. By the grace of God, and I added the last two lines about Mary Magdalene, the other women, the disciples, and over 500 brethren to the Nicene Creed. You don't have to use it if you don't want to, but I believe it ought to be in there. And don't forget, the Nicene Creed is not the Bible. So I'm not adding to the Bible. In fact, I am putting the Bible in it. And it should have been in it from the beginning. And you will see why in this message. From the words of the Nicene Creed, we see three important facts about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On yesterday, we looked at the necessity of Jesus' resurrection. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then all that led up to his death would have been in vain. Today we are looking at the unlikely evidence for Jesus' resurrection. The eyewitness testimonies of individuals and groups of people who saw the resurrected Christ, who touched him, who ate with him, who talked with him. This is the proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Eyewitness testimonies. He was seen alive by Mary Magdalene and the other women with her. Since the four Gospels were written by four men with different perspectives for four different audiences, there are variations in the accounts of the resurrection. But there is one detail that is consistent in all four accounts. These men who had been with Jesus, for some reason, by the grace of God, they were all led to include in the gospel message at the most crucial point a fact that, humanly speaking, many sinful men would not have included at that time. And that is that women were the first to discover that Jesus' body was not in the tomb, and that they were the first to bear the message that Jesus had risen from the dead to others, including the disciples. And I'll explain that to you, the importance of this, even more in a few minutes. The angels at the tomb and Christ himself gave women the task of delivering the great news of his resurrection from the dead to his disciples during a time when the testimony of women would not be believed in court unless men could corroborate it. Now, that is not far-fetched. Even in our day and time, there are many countries and there are many men who still feel that way about the testimony of women. There are men living today in America who will not read books on certain subjects written by women. That's just a fact. In fact, women know that, and some women, they change their name to make it sound like a male name. They'll use their initials, C.J. Roberts or something like that, to get men to read their books. And so, ladies and gentlemen, in his book, Exploring Reality, the Intertwining of Science and Religion, physicist Dr. John Polkinghorne said, perhaps the strongest reason of taking the stories of the empty tomb of Jesus Christ absolutely seriously lies in the fact that it is women who play the leading role. It would have been very unlikely for anyone in the ancient world who was concocting a story to assign the principal part to women, since in those times they were not considered capable of being reliable witnesses in a court of law. It is surely much more probable that they appear in the gospel accounts precisely because they actually fulfilled the role that the story is assigned to them. And in so doing, they make a startling discovery. Now, this is just coming to my mind. I don't know. Could it be that Jesus arranged things in this way because the disciples forsook him? They forsook him at the cross, but Mary Magdalene and the other women stayed until he died. They were more courageous than the men were at that point. I'm just thinking out loud. It just came to me. I don't know. And so he honored the women who were with him till the end to see him first, risen from the dead, and then told them, go tell my disciples who are in hiding that I have come back from the dead. I don't know. I've never read that before. I've never heard of that before. It just came to my mind, as things come to the minds of preachers when they're preaching. Be that as it may, if they were making up the resurrection, these women, the most unlikely thing any of Jesus' disciples would have done would have been to make women the discoverers, the heroes, and deliverers of this great news. In a recent interview on Focus on the Family's radio broadcast, host Jim Daly asked investigative journalist Lee Strobel, who used to be an unbeliever, an atheist, the description of the resurrected Christ is observed first by women, he said. And if people understood the culture of the time, if you're wanting to put out a false story, women were not respected in the same way men's testimony would be. Lee Strobel responds to Brother Daly. He said, exactly. He said, it's called the criterion of embarrassment to historians. He said, when historians try to determine if an ancient writing is telling the truth, if that ancient writing says something that's embarrassing to themselves or hurts their own case, they're probably telling the truth. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm bringing this up, throughout the Holy Bible, we one of the reasons why we believe it's true is because God included the good, the bad, and the ugly. He allowed the good, the bad, and the ugly in it. David's adultery and David's murder. Prostitution. Incest by Lot. Homosexuality, being condemned in Sodom and Gomorrah, and on we can go. Peter's major failure in denying Christ, yet we believe the Word of God is true, with all of that in there, and we still read David, many of us, every morning, knowing what he did against God. That's all free. Back to the quote by Lee Strobel. He said, because if you're going to make it up, you're not going to make up something that's going to hurt your case. You're just not going to do it. And having women to be the heroes and the first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ would have hurt your case back then and throughout history. It's weakening, he said. It's weakening your case. Women were generally not considered to be reliable purveyors of information in those days, and everybody knows it. They weren't considered credible. They were generally not allowed to testify in a court of law. Even in, by the way, I'm adding this, even in this country, women were not allowed to vote for many years. They had to fight for it. So this is not far-fetched, way back in ancient history. Then he goes on to say, and that's both in Jewish culture at the time as well as Roman culture. Women were not taken seriously like that. And their testimony was not taken seriously. Lee Strobel goes on to say, in the second century, critics of Christianity attacked Christianity by saying, well, you can't trust that women discovered the tomb empty. And yet, for Christians, that's what happened. And it's mentioned in all four Gospels. And who knows? I don't know. But maybe the disciples who wrote the four Gospels felt so badly about forsaking Jesus, they had to tell the truth. I don't know. It's just a thought I'm having right now. Lee Strobel goes on to say, and you're right, isn't it in God's sovereignty that he chose it would be women who would discover the tomb empty to honor them in that way? The case, I think, is not just strong, I think it's persuasive, he said. Not just strong, but persuasive. I think it's powerful. It changed my life when I realized this is not make-believe. It's not wishful thinking. It's not legend. It's not mythology. It is based on a solid foundation of historical fact and truth. And I couldn't, as someone committed to truth. You have to remember now, Lee Strobel, his profession before he got saved was a journalist. A movie has been made about it. You need to see it. He was committed to truth, facts. If you don't have the facts, you can get sued, okay? And they, as a journalist, and they know that. And I couldn't, as someone committed to truth, I could not turn my back. I had to respond by receiving Jesus as my forgiver, my savior, and as my leader. And just like Lee Strobel, confronted with the facts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as have been presented to you today, dear friend, what will you do? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? He suffered and he bled and he died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and rose again on the third day. Do you know him as your Savior? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Lee Strobel was an atheist journalist. He did not believe in God. He did not believe in Christianity. He was a skeptic. But after investigating the facts about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man committed to truth said, you know what, I have to humble myself down and trust Christ as Savior. How about you, dear friend? Are you willing to humble yourself? No matter how smart you are, no matter how educated you are, no matter how rich you are, whether you're black or white or red or yellow, are you willing to trust Christ as your Savior today? If you're ready to receive Jesus Christ, the free gift of salvation, by believing on him as your Lord and Savior, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in him for salvation from sin and hell. First, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have failed God. We all have broken his commandments, his Ten Commandments, his law. And then we need to understand, secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin that we must pay if we don't trust Christ as our Savior, because Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. That's what this is all about. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We die physically because of our sins. Our body goes to a grave. Our soul goes to hell to spend eternity. You say, preacher, I don't believe in hell. Well, Jesus Christ did. In fact, he preached more on hell than he did about heaven. He preached more on hell than any prophet in the Bible. And he preached more on hell than most preachers preach today. That's why I preach on it every day. Because many preachers don't mention hell. They only talk about heaven. If they talk about that. So third, accept the fact, dear friend, that you are on the road to hell. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is a very real place. Hell is a place of darkness. Hell is a place of gnashing of teeth in pain. Hell is a place of constantly being tormented in the flames of hell. Hell is an awful place. Hell is a sad place. Hell is bad news. But I have good news for you from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. For Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that includes you, everybody in the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever, that word whosoever means anybody at any time, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered and he bled and he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again on the third day, Easter Sunday morning, so many years ago, and that there were many witnesses who saw him after he rose from the dead. So this is a fact. You cannot deny eyewitness testimony. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray and ask him to save your soul, and he will save you. Remember this promise from the Word of God. Romans 10:9-13 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear friend, it is as simple as that. You don't have to join a church to be saved. You don't have to take a chair to be saved. You don't have to raise your hand to be saved. You don't have to come embarrassingly to the front of the church to be saved. You don't have to get baptized to be saved. I know many of my pastor friends don't like for me to say stuff like this, but it is true. You don't have to do any good works in the church to be saved. There are many people who are doing good works in the church who are going straight to hell because they've never believed on Christ. They're not fully trusting in Christ to save them. They think their good works will save them. But the Bible makes it clear we can't work our way to heaven. You don't have to give any money to the church to be saved. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the free gift of salvation. And it's very hard for proud people like us to receive anything free, particularly if you live in the state of Texas. We are very proud and oftentimes arrogant people, and we don't want to take anything from anybody. But you have to take this free gift from God if you want to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, and that there were many witnesses who saw him after he died and after he rose again. And all you have to do is believe on him. and receive him into your heart. So allow me to lead you in what is called the sinner's prayer or the prayer of salvation. As you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase. Call upon his name, and he will save your soul as he saved mine some 40 years ago. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have broken your Ten Commandments. I've done evil in your sight. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon my soul and forgive me of all of my sins, as I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins. He paid my sin debt as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He was buried because he truly died, and he rose again on the third day and was seen by many others. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to truly repent and turn away from my evil sins and to follow you for the remainder of my life on earth. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. So, dear friend, if you believed in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins and mine, was buried and rose again, allow me to say congratulations to you on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com or Gospel Lighthouse of Prayer, wherever you might be, and read my pamphlet titled What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Dear friend, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com and let us know. We have some free material that we want to send you. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Dear friend, God loves you. We love you. And may God bless you real good, is my prayer.
I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know.